Okay, before the break, we reviewed the primary message of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13, which we say that the permanency of love is the primary reason for its supremacy over gifts of speaking in tongues, over prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, and over faith and hope. Now, we also indicated that during the introduction of the passage, that we mentioned two comparisons the apostle made in this section, which are comparison between childhood and adulthood, and between the perfect and the now. We also indicated that the apostle presented three communication activities or related activities of childhood that form basis for his comparison between childhood and adulthood. Now, the first is verbal communication. That's the first activity. As in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, where it says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child." Now, in using the Greek word translated child, the apostle was thinking about the immaturity of a child rather than that of the age. Now, the apostle described what characterized immature child. The first one, he mentioned his speech. Now, speaking results from two related activities that are thoughts and reasoning. Since he wrote in that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, "I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child." So when the apostle said he thought and reasoned as a child, he meant that he thought and reasoned, or that his thoughts and reasons were limited by the nature of being a child. Now, two things characterize any child that we looked at, and that the first one is lack of sense of the moral standard of a society, and so a child will say or do anything that comes to thought or to mind without any filters. The second thing is foolishness, that we say the only thing that removes it, instruction and discipline. So to think then, or to reason like a child, implies reasoning or thinking based on a very limited understanding of essential truths. Thus, the apostle, as a child, was limited in his thinking or reasoning ability by knowledge base that he had. Now, things, of course, changed for him when he became an adult. And that's why he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, "When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me." Now, what characterized the apostle as a man is setting aside the things of childhood, because he said, "I put an end to the things of child." Now, the expression "put an end" is translated, as we indicated, from the same Greek word used in verses 8 and 10 of this of the 13th chapter that we're studying. There we gave the meaning to end, but we said that meaning is not appropriate in verse 11. And so we gave the meaning that the best meaning when it comes to verse 11, although that the Greek word kata egeo, equivalent to end, but this particular verse requires us to have the meaning to set aside. That is something that's not ended. As we think in terms of something end and it's done with, never go back to it. Nothing, never exists, more or less. And so I said, let me illustrate that point, that the word to end is not appropriate in our verse 11, and rather that we use the word to set aside. So we noted that one of the things that characterize children is foolishness. And we indicated that foolishness is not something that is permanently ended because one has become an adult. Otherwise, the Lord Jesus Christ would not have charged his disciples of being foolish, according to Luke chapter 24, verse 25, which is where we stop, and that's where we pick up the second half. Luke 24, verse 25 reads, he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now similarly, Apostle Paul would not have described the Galatians as foolish, because they thought that spiritual life is due to works instead of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with truth from the Word of God, as implied in his question to them in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3 reads, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? See, telling them, you're foolish. Are you being foolish? If the adults were incapable of that, he wouldn't be saying that. So there's no doubt then that foolishness, in the sense of lacking good sense or good judgment, will cause some in Corinth not to understand the nature of spiritual gifts. But the apostle was also concerned with sinful conduct when he used that phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 that we're studying, when he said, childish ways, because his focus is on love that will have prevented the sinful conduct in the local church in Corinth. So then, the question is, what does the apostle mean in the phrase childish way? What does he mean? He said, as you know, from what I explained to you, he said, I set aside childish ways. So what are those? What does he mean by that? Anyway, some interpreters, based on the fact that the word talks used in the verse we are considering is used in verse 20 of the 14th chapter of this epistle, where the apostle contrasts between thinking like children and adults. Based on that, they interpret the phrase childish ways as a reference to speaking in tongues. So some say, you know, childish ways refers to speaking in tongues. That's how they say it. Now, this interpretation could hardly be correct, since the apostle is actually focusing on entire spiritual gifts, although he selected communication gifts to illustrate his argument regarding the superiority of love over spiritual gifts. So it cannot be true. I mean, it can hardly be correct. Now, furthermore, the apostle could not have advocated setting aside spiritual gifts that he had indicated serve the church until the coming of Christ. Now, childish ways refer primarily to the incorrect interpretation of the nature of spiritual gifts. Now, this was not the only thing that the apostle had in mind when he used that phrase. There is more, because he himself, he used himself as an illustration. Therefore, the phrase childish ways, or literally, the things of the child, also refers to the conduct or behaviors associated with childhood or immature state in the Christian life. the immature state of the Christian life. Now, since the apostle is using a metaphor, he was probably thinking of the difference in his conduct as a young Christian to his conduct as a mature believer that would affect how he viewed spiritual gifts at his current state as compared to when he first got saved. Now, thus, it is possible that when the apostle wrote this phrase, childish ways, he thought, or he could have thought of how he conducted himself in his early Christian life that changed later on as he continued to grow spiritually. Now, for example, it is possible that he would have thought of how he dealt with Mark and not wanting to take him along with him in the second missionary journey, as reported for us in Acts chapter 15, verses 37 through 39. Acts chapter 15, verses 37 to 39. Acts chapter 15, verse 37 reads, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the walk. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Now, as Apostle Paul matured in his spiritual life, he had a change of mind about Mark, who probably have also grown in his own spiritual life. So we say this because Apostle Paul later wanted Mark then as a member of his apostolic team, after he had proven himself to be reliable then, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. It reads, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Now that same Mark, he said, we're not going to take him. He deserted us. We don't need to take him. Now he says, bring him along. Now somebody say, how are you really sure it's the same Mark though? That's mentioned in Acts 15. How do you know that? Well, the scripture tells me how to know that. It is because the Mark the apostle wanted, and who later became a member of his apostolic team, is described as the cousin of Barnabas, according to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Now, that's the word of all those who say, well, how do you know? You say Mark now because you say bring Mark. How can he be sure? That you say Mark that he didn't want to go with him in the second mission journey. And remember who took Mark with him? Barnabas. Because he's related to Barnabas. So here we read, my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greeting. as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instruction about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. So you see, there's no doubt that the Mark that he mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:11 is one that he didn't want to go take in his first missionary journey. So the apostle would have taken Mark if he had, I don't think he would have taken him if he had not grown up spiritually. So that in this case, the apostle put aside his childish way of viewing Mark when he disagreed with Barnabas about taking him. Now the fact that the apostle later took Mark with him will suggest that Barnabas was right and Paul was wrong, because he acted more as a child than a matured believer who will give a second chance to someone who failed. See, that's the thing. He deserted us. We don't need to deal with him anymore. Who says he's not going to do this again? But a matured believer will say, man, no, we'd give him a second chance. That's what I'm saying. So, whatever that led the apostle to reject taking Mark in the second missionary journey must have been set aside by him when he later sent for him. Now this, of course, does not mean that the apostle had become perfect and that he was incapable of acting in the same way, but that through his spiritual maturity, he had learned to put things in proper perspective. So we are saddened that the apostle, in using the phrase childish ways, or literally the things of the child, is concerned with sinful conduct among the Corinthians because of what he had already written to them about their partisanship and jealousy, among other things, that he mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It reads, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? Thus then, we can deduce that the apostle is saying that as an adult believer now, he put aside the conducts that characterize the immature believers. Now, I can identify with this. And what I'm going to say now is not in my notes. And that's one of those things that I say, if you go on my line, I'll say, listen to the lessons first before you read the notes. Because there are things, the notes is just pretty much, it's a guideline for most cases. There are things that I may put in later on, I mean, in terms of using to illustrate some things that may not be in the note. So as I was reflecting on this around about 12:15 a.m. this morning, well, this Holy Spirit brought to my mind to identify with Paul, with what he did. And so he brought back in my mind to think about what I did as a young believer who got saved. As a young evangelist, I was going all over the place. And I came to this high school. I would go to high schools to preach the gospel to young people too. I've been a young person too. So I went to this high school far from my home. So I have to spend some nights there.
And there was this American Peace Corps teacher in high school. And when I went there, and he, you know, has one of my relatives who I was with him. So when I went, and he offered me wine. Native wine is called palm wine. It's a, you know, wine that tapped from the palm tree. I told him, I said, I am a Christian. I don't drink wine. That's what I told him. Well, I didn't know. I mean, he wasn't a believer. But see, that turned him off completely. That when people talk about Christianity, he remembers me. Because many years later, I came to know about it. And as I grew, then I could now make contrast between what, after understanding the scripture, about what the Bible actually says about wine, for example. And I remember going back to Nigeria, running into a friend of mine, a high school classmate. We visited him. There were a lot of young people, younger men, that just graduated from university and so on. And they all were drinking beer. And one of them laughed, ha, 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 you're a reverend. Would you drink beer? I said, well, I could if I want to, but I just don't drink beer. I said, I thought you Christians always say, it's a sin. I said, no, I didn't say that. And then they all listened, and I gave them the gospel. I compared myself to what I did before. I was ashamed of that too. See, that's what we do when we're childish, when we're immature in our knowledge. Sometimes we take and run, half-cropped as you say, right? Without knowing there's much more to the life of a Christian. So when I was reflecting this morning, that's what the topic came in my mind. To illustrate this, to see how you can mature. Where you begin to do things foolishly, and when you mature, you have a different, a much more matured approach to it. Anyway, it is important. We apply though the clause of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, when it says, when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Since it touches though on the matter of spiritual infancy and spiritual maturity. Therefore, I'm going to mention four areas that you should set aside childish ways and replace them with ways of spiritual adulthood. Now, the first childish thing that every believer should set aside is satisfaction with the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. If all you have is you are satisfied with the basic doctrines of the basic, doctrines of what we call the basic doctrines of the Christian faith, if you are satisfied with that, set it aside. That's childish. That's what I'm saying. You should desire to excel in your understanding of advanced doctrines of the Christian faith. Now, Apostle Paul chastised the Corinthians because of their childish ways that kept him from teaching them advanced doctrines. As he stated in the passage I just read, but go back and look at it, 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 2 again. Verse 2 says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Now, so it is the same childish ways of not wanting or being ready for advanced doctrine that the human author chastised the recipients of his epistle, the human author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. Hebrews chapter 12, verse chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. It is In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Now, here's the thing I want to kind of challenge all of you here. Most of you have been here since I've been here. Yet, you can't actually go and explain things to people. Which means you're still immature. There have been a lot that we've learned here. How much of it can you actually explain to other people? Or do you even want to? Which again touches on another story too, whether you might have to ask yourself, am I spiritually alive? Anyway, so this is the human author of Hebrews saying, you need to be teachers now. In other words, you need to be going around and explaining other things to people. But you say you're not ready because she says you need milk, not only food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. So the rebuke by the human author of Hebrews to the recipients of his epistle implies a childish way include not understanding teaching about righteousness or about what constitutes righteousness or what righteous living is all about. Except, you know, like I said, people just say, I don't drink, I don't chase women, blah, blah, blah. That's it. They are perfect Christians now. It's a whole lot more to that. You need to be ready for advanced doctrine. Well, I'll give you an example of advanced doctrine that we went through here. The sovereign plan of God. That's an advanced doctrine. Because not many people understand that. Anyway, so it is important that if you are satisfied with basic doctrine, you're being childish. Get rid of that. So in effect, all we're saying then is a believer is still living in childish ways if that individual is inexperienced regarding what God requires because of lack of consistent advanced teaching of the scripture. Now, a question that may arise is how then a believer avoids being satisfied with merely basic doctrines of the Christian faith. How do you get away from that? It begins with a yearning for knowledge, the knowledge of God's word. It is for this reason that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Peter, commands believers to crave for the word of God described with the metaphor of milk in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Now, this is something that all of us here, we have to keep battling with. Because unless you're in that state, again, you just become a religious person and go through motions. Now, notice what it says here. It says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. So that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Crave. Now that to me is one of the keys in your spiritual life. If you're actually craving to know more. I'm not saying if you come here every Sunday, every Wednesday, you can come and you're not craving, you're just coming. But if you're craving, you don't get enough. That's why you can go home and you turn on your, you know, go online. Thank God we have all that. You can go back and listen and so on. Because you crave it. You want to know. Now, unless you have that, you cannot get any benefit from it. You have to crave it. Now, you know how, if you're really hungry, you see food and some of you just chop on it quick, and finish it in a hurry too. Yeah, because you're hungry. Same thing. If you're hungry for the world, if you actually crave for it, you can't go any day without listening or without reading a portion of it, somewhere, somehow. Because it's something you crave for. But if, like I say, if all you do is come here Sunday, I'm going to say, you may not be craving for it. In order to advance, in order to put away your childish way, you must crave. Is that natural? Now, really? There's a saying we can say, craving for the word of God can be natural in the sense of the day you are born again, you should be wanting to know more about yourself. But as we continue to grow spiritually, we have attacks from the enemy to keep us from doing that. And that is why the command is, you do it. Fight every urge that you have. Everything that's going to distract you, fight it in order to crave for the word of God, so to say. So all I'm saying is, if you desire the word of God, you will seek then to be taught the whole realm of the truth of the scripture. You will not settle for anything less than that. Now those who settle for anything less are still in their childish ways regarding spiritual matter. And they go, come back, and as far as they're concerned, they have fulfilled the duty of going to church on Sunday. In terms of learning anything, not much. They had only the gospel, that's it. Being presented one way or the other. So that's the first childish thing you have to get rid of. You must, if you're content with just basic doctrines, then need to get rid of that. You need to have a more desire for advanced doctrine. The second childish thing you should replace with spiritual adult ways is wavering about your doctrinal position. Now, a believer is a child in the spiritual life. If that person continues to waver in what the individual believes, if you waver, it is a situation that will be avoided if a believer receives advanced doctrines of the Christian faith as given in the scripture. That if you receive advanced teaching of the scripture, you will become more stable in your spiritual life, is implied by what the apostle stated that should result from proper exercise of the spiritual gifts of communication of truth to believers, as we read in the passage we previously cited, and I told you we'll come back to it several times, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 reads, then we will no longer be infants. That's after we've been taught some advanced doctrines. Not only that, say, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Because you're not mature. Everything you hear sounds good. And by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. So if you are stable in your doctrinal stand, implying you have put away the childish ways of instability due to lack of teaching of God's word, you will then replace childish way of faithlessness with faith. You replace faithlessness with faith, because that's the part of the childish ways. For after all, it is by hearing doctrine that one develops faith, as the Holy Spirit tells us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 reads, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and message is heard through the word of Christ. Now, by the way, an important benefit of developing faith from the teaching of the word of God is that you will be stable in your exercise of faith in prayer. That's one benefit. Now, we know that if you are unstable about things about, let's say, about our faith, that manifests itself in doubts during prayer, we will not receive anything from the Lord, as the Holy Spirit tells us through James, in James chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. James chapter 1, verses 7 to 8. He reads, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So anyhow then, the second thing that a believer should replace with the second childish thing a believer should replace with a spiritual adulthood perspective is really wavering in one's beliefs. If you're still wavering, then you are still in the childish ways. A third childish way that a believer should set aside is being enamored or fascinated with human personality other than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're enamored or fascinated with human personalities other than the Lord Jesus, that's a childish way for the Christian. Now, some of you may say to me that you are not enamored by any human being. Now, you may be right. But before you pat yourself at the back, let me give you a simple test to apply. You should ask yourself if there is any person that you so much admire that you are willing to ignore the word of God in relating to such a person. That's the question you ask yourself. Is there a person anywhere that I can disregard what the Bible says because I admire that person? If there is, you are enamored by a person. Now, I find though that many of us Christians, especially in this country, admire some influential persons that they seem to give such individuals a pass. Even when they are behaving contrary to the scripture, they find a way to justify it. That's enamored by a human being. That's being childish as a Christian. So, if you're guilty of what I have just stated, then you cannot claim not to be enamored by human personality. Of course, you are not alone though. You are not the first, nor will you probably be the last. But that does not make it right though. It is this being enamored by human personality in the Church of Corinth that led to the partisanship in that church. So the Apostle Paul chastised them for such childish way, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. First Corinthians. Chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. It is, my brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul. That is enamored by Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. So the way a believer then avoids this childish way of being enamored or fascinated with a human personality is to recognize that no human person can be compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the believer should realize that even those God uses are nothing. They are nothing but instruments of God, as the Apostle Paul conveyed to the Corinthians in his question to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. It is, what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. So then, you should follow this understanding that no one should be taken in that way and numbered with by other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you should also follow with a zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ and zeal in spiritual things, as implied in the instruction of Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Romans chapter 12 verse 11 reads, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So once you recognize no human being can be compared to Christ, then that should lead you to have this zeal about him and his word. A fourth childish way that a believer should set aside is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. It's childish for the believer. It is childish for a believer to be self-centered. It is more in line with being spiritually matured to be concerned with others instead of being self-absorbed. It's for this reason that we have the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul recorded for us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. We're dealing with the fourth childish way, which is a set aside self-centeredness. Here it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than you yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So the expression selfish ambition is translated from a Greek word, eretia, that outside the New Testament denotes a self-seeking pursuit of political office by any means or by unfair means. However, in the New Testament, there are many conjectures about its meaning. Nonetheless, the best meaning is self-ambition or self-seeking to secure preeminence. So either meaning reveals what is childish in the spiritual life. In contrast to it, of course, is humility that should characterize spiritually mature person. Of course, on an aspect of humility is really selflessness. Selflessness that leads to caring for the interests of others. It is not that a mature believer will not be concerned about the person's interests, but not to the extent of ignoring those of others. So anyway, the point is that you should set aside self-centeredness, as that is what characterizes childish ways in spiritual life. It needs not to be told. Every child wants to be the center of attention. You know that, parents, you know that. And when they're not getting their way, they start throwing all those things that people excuse instead of dealing with. Anyway, be that as it may, then, our concern is to understand the point of the apostle in using the metaphor he applied to himself. His point is that there is an immature way of looking at spiritual gifts as compared to the matured way. That's really what I meant in his focusing on. Now, an immature way of looking at spiritual gifts is to misinterpret the purpose of spiritual gifts, especially those that are spectacular, such as speaking in tongues. Those who are immature will view some spiritual gifts as concerned with showing off one's spiritual status or elitism in the spiritual life. In other words, an immature view of spiritual gifts causes the immature to think that the individual has any spiritual gift because of the person's spiritual maturity or a person's superiority over others. Now, this person will then have forgotten or will not have known that no believer desires any spiritual gifts, as the apostle had already communicated to the Corinthians in the series of questions that he posed in the passage we studied in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It reads, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" So it is because of immature view of spiritual gifts that the person will think or want to rank spiritual gifts. Now it is because some with the gift of speaking in tongues think that they are superior to other believers, that the apostle later ranked though the speaking in tongues below the gift of prophecy, under certain condition, of course, as he stated in the passage we started before. We'll go back to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5. 1 Corinthians And hold on to that. I'm picking up a verse after that too. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5. Say, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. But I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongue, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. So then, an immature view of spiritual gifts will involve not recognizing that the spiritual gifts are given to believers to benefit the church of Christ, not an individual. Now that's something that many believers keep forgetting. The spiritual gifts are not meant for an individual per se, it's to benefit the church of Christ. And those, whatever gift you have, you may or may not know it, but if you do, it's still to glorify, to help edify the church of Christ, build up the church of Christ. It's not so that you make an issue of it and say, look at me, I can speak in tongues, I can do this, I'm great. Whereas the real issue, of course, is none of us. As I've already mentioned, whatever gift that you have, you receive it. I mean, we're not talking only about the gift in a local church spiritually, but whatever gift is that you have, you may be one of those with sharp mind. You can think through things when others can even say it. Or you may be a manager that can focus on things and you see what others cannot. That didn't come from you. It's God's gift. So, if you have that, say, why you boast? So, in the same way, believers should recognize that whatever gift they have is from God to benefit the church, not the individual. Now, the spiritual gifts, though, are for the benefit of the church and not an individual per se. It's conveyed later by the Apostle Paul in the same passage I just cited, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 4 reads, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. That's what's important. What will lead to the building up of the church. So then, an immature view of spiritual things, of spiritual gifts in this particular case, involve not understanding that because the church would eventually be removed from this planet, consequently, every spiritual gift that is intended to mature believers will end. Every gift intended to mature believers will come to an end. Now, so a person is immature who does not seriously think in terms of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the person has a distorted view of the church as far as its permanency on this planet. An immature view of spiritual gifts puts more emphasis on the spiritual gifts than on love. Remember the context we're dealing with. It's love. Thus, those with immature view of spiritual gifts would act in a manner that indicates they are more impressed with spiritual gifts than the unity that should exist among believers in the church of Christ. An immature believer thinks that the miraculous is more important than consistent living of the Christian life under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why people in some places they're running up and down looking for miracles. Because they're immature. they don't realize what's more important is that you live the life of a Christian on a more consistent basis. That's more important. But if you're immature, you think, miracle there, let's go chase it. So, that's what an immature believer will do. Hence, the Apostle Paul wanted the Corinthians to recognize that a more matured way of viewing spiritual gifts is to understand that its exercise does not put a person in the same spiritual maturity as display of love would. So avoiding then childish ways in the spiritual life as it pertains to spiritual gifts require correct perspective on the nature and the purpose of spiritual gifts as the apostle has been expounding, especially since the 12th chapter of this first epistle to the Corinthians. So in any event, the first comparison then the apostle made between childish ways and adulthood is simply to convey that there is a difference between immature and mature way of looking at spiritual gifts. That's the main issue. When I was a child, I talked like a child. That's what he was driving. Just wanted us to know that there is a difference between how you look at it if you're mature and if you're immature. Now, this brings us in to the second comparison the apostle makes in the passage of 1 Corinthians that we're studying. However, we're out of time. So we will examine that in our next study. But let me end by reminding you of the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verses 8 through 13, which is the permanence of love is a primary reason for its supremacy over gift of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, and over faith and hope. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that if you were to die now, you go walk straight into hell. Now, here's the thing. God loves you. That's why you're hearing what you're hearing now. He showed you love in action because God had decided in eternity that one member, the second member, the Son, will leave heaven, come to this planet, take the human nature, so he'd be able to go and pay for our sins. So he came, lived among sinful people like us. He did miracles. He taught. He proved. He did things to demonstrate that he is the Son of God. They rejected him. They cursed him. Because he had to go to the cross. Because he has to go back to heaven by way of death. That's the only way he could return to heaven. Because his purpose was to come to pay for my sins and your sins. And so, when they came to arrest him, in accordance with God's plan, they asked him, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." With those words, they fell to the ground. He gave them permission to finally arrest him. So they took him, make a mock trial, condemned him to death. And so he was to carry his cross to the cross, to the point of Calvary. That he was tortured by the Romans, who knew the art of torture. That the regular secular historian tells us, that if you knew Christ, when he went into that praetorium, you would not recognize his face when he came out. Because it was so manhandled, so tortured. Because the Romans, they had those kind of whips whereby they would hit and then draw it, causing some lacerations, blood and everything. When all this was taking place, Jesus Christ did not scream. He didn't even make a noise. As painful as it was, they led him to Golgotha. The only way he stumbled, because he couldn't carry that cross. He was so weak now, so to say, as a human being. Having not had sleep for over 24 hours. Yet, with all that, he didn't cry. He didn't say a word. And they put him on that cross on the Golgotha. And they drove those nails through his hand. And as they were driving those nails, you know, they were so painful. It's unimaginable. Yet the Son of God did not say, did not complain, didn't say anything. They lifted that and swung that cross on the ground, causing more stress and more pain on his body. And he hung there for hours and hours in pain, in agony, because of your sins and my sins. And they ridiculed him. And he looked at them and said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Same thing, that you don't know what you're doing. That's why he's still pleading for you. But the point is that the next 3 hours, when the sins of the whole world were being judged on the Son of God, something unimaginably happened. From the physical perspective, Jerusalem got darkened, not an eclipse, got darkened in the daytime because of the one hanging on that cross, the Son of God. What has happened? The Father turned away from the Son. The Holy Spirit did the same. For those 3 hours, they were so unbearable. The idea of not enjoying the presence, the fellowship, was so painful for the Son of God that he let out that cry, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Look at, for 3 hours, they were so unbearable. Do you know what it will be to be in all eternity in the lake of fire without anything from God? If the perfect God-man felt that pain for only 3 hours of separation, can you imagine what it would be for all eternity? He ended all that. And after he finished being judged for your sins and my sins, he said, "It is finished." That means everything is paid for. What's left now? Your attitude towards Christ. And that's why the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." What are you going to believe? Again, the Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." That is, that he is God. If you believe in him, you have life through his name. If you believe, he was crucified, buried, they thought they rose again from the dead. If you believe that fact, no matter how sinful you have been, no matter what your sins are, they'll be cleansed completely. And you have a clean slate with God. And you will receive God's righteousness. You receive eternal life, both of which you must have to spend eternity with God. And all come by way of faith. So believe in him and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us as believers to begin to know, to put our childish ways, our immature ways as believers, and replace them with mature ways of looking at things. This is our request in Christ's name.